You know, in this series of Through the Lord's Prayer, we've been talking a number of citywides on the love of the Father. And out of our relationship with Father flows our identity and flows our obedience. Do you see how this is connected? That is, we have a healthier understanding of God as Father. We begin to grow in our security, our identity as children of God. Our identity is found in Him. And out of that secure identity flows healthy obedience. I think for many of us, the word obedience can push our buttons. Maybe leaders, maybe spiritual leaders, pastors in the past have used that word to control or manage sin. And so for some, the word obedience actually pushes buttons. But if you look at the life of Christ, Jesus' obedience flowed out of His relationship with His Heavenly Father. He only did what He saw His Father doing. Obedience, it flowed directly out of His identity as God's Son. Philippians 2:8, He humbled Himself in obedience to God. Hebrews 5:8 gives this peculiar verse. It says that Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. Jesus modeled obedience quite well to His Father. How's your obedience? John 15:9 says, "Remain in My love, and when you obey My commandments, you remain in My love, just as I obey My Father's commandments and remain in His love." Here's this piece of obedience that as we obey the voice of God's Spirit, that's where we abide in Him. That's when we find our home in Him. Our joy and our obedience are so intricately connected. I came across this beautiful example of obedience motivated by love this week by my new friend, Casey. Casey was the BC director for Gideon's, and he has now taken a position to oversee Gideon's in all of Alberta. He's a young man, vibrant faith, love this guy, and in fact, he's going to be coming to speak here next Sunday. He says this story. He says they've just announced that they're moving to Alberta. And this is his letter. "Since announcing this move, I've been asked many times, why? Why would you do something like that? What would cause you to pack up and move from a place where you have lived your whole life to a place where you barely know anyone? The answer is really simple. God. God has led us to say yes to this amazing opportunity, but it actually goes deeper than just this one yes to God. You see, from the moment I said yes to surrendering my life to Christ 15 years ago, I have lived with that same desire in my heart to always say yes to Him." When you hear his story of how he encountered Jesus, him and his wife, you'll see this statement will come to life for you. He says, "And I have found that complete surrender to Christ is the way to live. It is the fullest life that you can live. I like to call it the great adventure. Jesus said, wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be. Well, my heart is His, and He is my treasure." Isn't that beautiful? My heart is His, and He is my treasure. Here we see a life where obedience and joy are so, so connected. Where it's not difficult for him to say yes to God, just as we heard in a beautiful story today, that when you sense God is leading you and it's out of his love that he's leading you, it's just like, okay, I'm going to follow you. I know we've seen in the last number of weeks just how obedience flows out of our identity and our relationship with God as Father. And so the opposite is true, is when our relationship with God is out of sync, when we maybe don't see Him as clear as He is. I mean, 1 Corinthians, Paul says that now we see Him through a glass darkly. We see Him through this haze. We don't see Him clearly. we get these pictures, we get a sense of who he is, but then Paul says, when we actually get to heaven, when we see him face to face, the glass darkly is going to be removed and we will see him as he is. Now and then we get a clear picture of him, but we still see through this glass darkly, and it is hard to sometimes trust and obey because we continue to grow in our understanding of God as Father. Hopefully that continues to be a process. But I love what Pete Gregg says about this. I want you to listen. Stay with me. Our freedom and power will forever be linked to the discovery of the Father's love for us in Christ. We can find security in our parents and friends, our loved ones, but our real security can only come from God's everlasting arms. To discover that nothing can separate you from God's love in Christ. Until such love seeps deep into our souls, we can never know this security. If you don't believe in the existence of such love, or you believe that you are too hard or calloused for such love, or too hurt for such love, you'll always feel like something is missing. But when our insecurities begin to dissipate in the arms of God's love, we may find that we are less driven and so able to enjoy a simpler and slower life. It's only when we begin to understand the reality of God's unshakable love for us that discipline can flourish without becoming legalism, and that we can serve Him sacrificially without striving for approval. Isn't that good? But where does this transformation happen? It happens in God's everlasting arms. That's where it happens. The answer for us is God's love for us in Christ. And really, it's all about love, isn't it? How many of you know the Shema? The Hebrew Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Notice that that's the first one. All your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Notice which one's the last one. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right relationship with others, we talked about it the last week. Right relationship with God, up. Out of that relationship flows right relationship one another, in and out. It's community with one another and our relationship with the world. It all flows out of our love relationship with God. I know I often talk about it that love is the greatest motivator, isn't it? So much greater than guilt. So much greater than sin management. Now, sometimes as a spiritual leader, as a pastor, it's easy to fall into the trap of guilting people or sin management control to try to get people to do stuff. It might give immediate results, but it doesn't give lasting results, does it? Love is the greatest motivator. I want to read Ephesians 3. Hopefully this will not just stir your minds, it will stir your hearts. For some of you who maybe are very familiar with this text, maybe for all of us, we need to close our eyes so that we can just hear these words again with fresh ears. So do whatever you need to do to hear this text, maybe with fresh ears today. 3 verse 14, when I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, unlimited, never taps out, never runs out, that out of these resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Inner strength, not surface, not just skin deep, not run out when the first crisis comes, but inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Beautiful picture. Christ making his home in you. What do you do when you're at home? Put your feet up. Take your socks off, no matter the smell. You are yourself. The Father is at home in you. No disguise, no holding back. He's at home. And you are at home with Him. Your true self flourishes in His presence. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. All these roots, they go so deep, so strong. The storms come, but you don't topple. These roots grow into God's love. These roots, drinking the nourishment, these resources that never run out, these roots are tapped into God. If you abide in Him and He in you, you'll bear much fruit because these roots are growing down deep. And may you have power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long, how high and how deep is His love. No wonder the psalmist says, when I go to the heavens, there you are. If I make my bed in the depths, there you are. There's no escaping it. There's nowhere you can roam where you run out of God's love. There's no sin that will take you to the outer limits, to the margins where you will no longer find God's love. God's love is there. When you are the furthest that you think that you are, that you have lost your way, there is God's love. Not even to the outer edges. Even when you think that you've lost your way, there's love. And the text continues. It says, and may you experience the love of Christ that is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This love is the ultimate motivation for obedience. As we come to know this love, as we allow this love to melt away our insecurities, then little by little, the insecurities and the wrong motivation for obedience begin to dissipate. Without this love, our obedience runs thin. So what do you think the holdup is? What do you think the holdup is in most of our lives? I think it's fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I think if we're honest, I think the thing that we're afraid of mostly with God, even more than God maybe not coming through for us, it's this idea of closeness. I love how the New Living translates this word know. May you experience the love of God. They actually translate the word properly. It's about knowing God experientially. The Greek word for know is epignosō, which implies an intimate knowledge involving the whole person, not just your mind. I like what Ruth Burton says. She says, the kind of knowledge perfectly unites the subject with the object, and it can be attained only by entering into a love relationship. I think we want this love so desperately. We're created for this love. We crave this love. This is for what you've been created, to find your being in Him. We want this love so desperately, but yet we're afraid of it, aren't we? The picture I have is this, you know, we're beckoning God. God, come closer. Meanwhile, we're doing this. Right? I think we all do that. I'm reading this book called Chasing the Dragon. Has anybody read that book, Chasing the Dragon, by Jackie Pullinger? I encourage you to read it. It's about her work in the walled city in Hong Kong in the 60s and 70s and 80s. walled city no longer exists, but at that time it was the most deplorable place to live in all the world. BBC did a documentary on her ministry as well as the Sunday Times. And in the book, she tells this story of this man, Ao Tong, who was known as one of the most depraved gang leaders in the whole of the walled city. He lived off prostitution. It's deplorable, some of the things that he did. In fact, he used his gang leaders to make collections from all his brothels. And even among his own kind, other gang leaders, he was despised because he was so depraved, so dark. One night he put himself in harm's way from a rival gang, and he was severely slashed in this gang fight where his arm was almost completely severed off. In fact, Jackie Pullinger found the pool of blood and followed the trail, the blood trail, eventually to where this man was thrown into a taxi cab and he was taken to the hospital. And she eventually ended up at the hospital and saw this man. He was unconscious for lack of blood. She saw him on the brink of death. Doctors said that they worried that he would not make it through the night. And best case scenario, he would lose his arm. She immediately got on the phone. She called her friends, "Come to the hospital, we need to pray." And so her friends gathered. They asked for permission and they met in his hospital room and they prayed and laid hands on him and prayed all night for this man. Even his family wondered why in the world would they be praying for him who had left home when he was young, who ran the streets. They knew he organized gangs. As far as they were concerned, he was only worth dying. He deserved to die and to be forgotten forever. But yet these Christians gathered around him and prayed for him. Well, in the morning they left. There's no outward change, but they did what they felt God called them to do. They obeyed, they were called to pray, and they left. It was a few days later that they began to hear through the grapevine that God had said that this man was healed. There was In 5 days, he was released from the hospital, his arm intact, full range of motion, and he was given his life back. Now, you'd think that after this miracle, Ao Tong would be pleased to meet one of his intercessors. But Jackie says that every time she would see him on the streets of the walled city, he would bolt in the other direction. He was afraid of Jackie. Yet secretly, she began to receive notes from Ao Tong thanking her for her prayers and that he believed it was her prayers that saved him. Eventually, Ao Tong put his trust in Jesus. Miraculously, he was delivered from his heroin addiction without any meds. It was just prayer that got him through. And I wonder where Ao Tong would be without Jackie's faithful obedience. I wonder where Jackie's faith would be, her trust and experience of God, not her cognitive knowledge necessary, but her experience, where that would be without her obedience, without her trust. Where would we be without our obedience? Where would our friends and neighbors be without our obedience, our trust in God? I find it interesting that he ran from her. And I think he knew God was coming after him. There was something, his lifestyle was in jeopardy. But I think he was also afraid of the power and the intimacy of God. Am I worthy of this kind of love? I heard a beautiful story this week of someone, an addict, who was apprehended by God in her room, all of a sudden heard God call her to himself, and she, out of fear, put her head into the corner, afraid of shame that this holy God would love her, and God delivered her of her addictions within seconds. This can happen. And I share these stories to encourage your faith. But I think we're afraid of this kind of love. Fact is, most of us have some sort of ambivalence about intimacy. Ambivalence is, the definition is, this uncertainty caused by an inability to make a choice or by a simultaneous desire to say or do two opposite or conflicting things. It's this. That's ambivalence. And at different points and times in your lives and in your marriage and relationships, we all exemplify that at periods of time, don't we? The very thing that we crave is the very thing we're pushing away. The same thing goes for God. All through Scripture, we see God portrayed as this God of love, always after us, looking for us, and he wants us totally, unconditionally, and completely. And the context of the major and the minor prophets is that people were sacrificing to God to appease him. If I just do this, I'll get God off my back and he'll give me what I want, right? If I just give sacrifices, I feel better about myself. I'm in with God. I'm doing it right. But what does God say all through Scripture? I don't want your sacrifices. I want your hearts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. I think because we're afraid of intimacy, it's easier to give God the function of our hands or the stuff in our pockets than it is to give him the substance of our soul. And I think many of us grew up with dads, fathers, mothers who gave us the function of their hands but never gave us their substance of their soul. And because that is what we've experienced and what we've learned, that's how we actually relate to one another and that's how we relate to God. Why? Because it's safer. Isn't it safer to give the function of your hand instead of the substance of your soul? So I think the same thing that we do with one another, we do with God. But God wants our hearts. It's interesting in the Shema, what comes first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And I don't know if you've seen this before, but it begins with heart. Then it goes to soul. Then it goes to strength. Then it goes to mind. You ever notice what's last on the list? I think sometimes we go about it all backwards. I like what Robert Mulholland says. He suggests in our culture there's little danger in neglecting the cognitive and the rational. Where we generally lack is heart. He goes on to say, yes, we must love God with all our whole mind. However, we must remember that the injunction to love God with all of our mind comes a little further down the road in Jesus' list. Loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul precedes loving God with all of our mind. I wonder how many of us, we primarily approach God with our intellect. And that might be your starting point. But God calls us, invites us to come and open our hearts to him. Sometimes I think the biggest hindrance to prayer is our fear of intimacy in God's presence. It's way easier to come to God with our grocery list, where we're doing all the talking. How many of you are uncomfortable with silence in prayer? Where you might not feel like prayer is really happening and you leave after 15 minutes of quiet and you didn't really have much to say and you think, well, that was a waste of time. Hey, we've all felt it. It's easy, I think, for us to approach God and do all the talking. Fill up all the spaces with our own words. It's a beautiful story. The story is told of a learned professor who went to see an old monk, a famous monk for his wisdom. And the monk graciously welcomed him into his temple and offered him a seat on the cushion. No sooner had the professor sat down when this professor launched into a long, wordy account of his accomplishments. His own knowledge, his own theories and opinions. And the monk listened quietly for a while and then asked politely, "Do you want some tea?" Professor nodded, smiled, and kept right on talking. The monk handed him a teacup and began pouring tea from a large pot. The tea rose to the brim of the cup, but the monk kept right on pouring while the professor kept right on talking. Finally, the professor noticed what was going on and leapt to his feet and demanded, "What are you doing? Can't you see the cup is overflowing?" To which the monk replied, "The cup is like your mind. It can't take in anything new because it thinks it's already full." And I wonder if we do the same thing in prayer. We're so busy telling God all that we want, all that we think, all our struggles, all our... And God's just waiting. Waiting to pour into you, pour into me. So easy to fill the space with words. I like the scene from It's a Wonderful Life. We're going to take a little break and I want to show this movie clip. It's a beautiful clip and it so, for me, illustrates kind of what I'm talking about. So let's enjoy this little clip. I want to kill those lights, Alina, back there, or Les. And then at the end, maybe fire those back up again.
Just one wish, a whole hatful. Mary, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and next year and a year after that. I'm shaking the dust of this crummy little town off my feet and I'm going to see the world. Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. Then I'm coming back here and go to college to see what they know. And then I'm going to build things. I'm going to build airfields. I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories high. I'm going to build bridges a mile long. Were you going to throw a rock? Hey, that's pretty good. What'd you wish, Mary?
Buffalo girls, can't you come out tonight? Can't you come out tonight? Can't you come out tonight? Buffalo girls, can't you come out tonight?
Dance by the light of the moon. What'd you wish when you threw that rock?
Oh, no.
Come on, tell me.
If I don't, it might not come true.
What is it you want, Mary? What do you want? You want the moon? Just say the word and I'll throw a lasso around it and pull it down. Hey, that's a pretty good idea. I'll give you the moon, Mary.
I'll take it. Then what?
Well, then you could swallow it. And it'd all dissolve, see? And the moonbeams would shoot out of your fingers and your toes and the ends of your hair. Am I talking too much?
Yes! Why don't you kiss her instead of talking her to death?
How's that?
Why don't you kiss her instead of talking her to death?
Want me to kiss her, huh?
Oh, youth is wasted on the wrong people.
Hey. Hey, hold on. Hey, mister, come on back out here. I'll show you some kissing that'll put hair back on your head. What are you...
Isn't that good? Yeah. So reflect our relationship with God. Sometimes we just do all the talking and we forget the main thing. It's love. Enjoying His presence. Isn't it why the psalmist says in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I'm God"? Ruth Burton says, "Eventually, when we stop the flow of our words, another gift comes to us. Quietly and imperceptibly at first, we find ourselves resting in prayer. Rather than working so hard to put everything into words, we rest from the noise and stimulation that are so characteristic of life in our culture. We rest our overactive, hardworking mind from the need to put everything into words. We rest from clinging, grasping, and trying to figure everything out. The soul returns to its most natural state in God, which is rest." I've been learning a lot as we've been gathering for prayer this last week. And this may seem like a contradiction, but I want you to stay with me. As we were praying at Claudia's house one day, there was some good direction on listening and being quiet and kind of pausing, being present to God's voice, And frankly, nothing was really going on for me. And I was finding it really difficult to break through in prayer. I felt stuck. I felt inhibited. Not because of anything that Claudia or anything that any of the other prayers were doing. I was stuck in my spirit. There was just, have you ever felt that in prayer? I was supposed to rest in God. I was supposed to be present to Him. I was supposed to allow His arms to embrace me. And I was like, okay, I'm trying, but then a breakthrough happened. You know what happened? Someone prayed for these two grade 9 girls at Don Ross who OD'd over Christmas. And suddenly my heart was captivated. And I found myself praying, not just out of this cognitive but place in my mind. It was now from my heart. And I began to pray John 4. And the picture I had was Jesus taking the shortcut through Samaria, because there was a woman at the well who was thirsty and needed her thirst to be quenched. And my picture was praying, Jesus, would you take the shortcut? Would you take the shortcut through Samaria? And would you meet these two girls at the well? And would you quench their thirst like only you can quench? Oh man, my heart was activated. My heart was pulled in. And what pulled me in, it was God's love for people. And you know what happened? As I began to pray for these two girls, I began to experience God's love for me. All of a sudden, my heart was quieted, and this work, this challenge of me trying to find this quiet place, rest in God, it was all of a sudden, as I requested, as I lay those requests before Him, all of a sudden, my heart was at rest. This sense that God's got it, that He loves those girls far more than I could ever love them. And He is doing His faithful work in them. And I was able to just be at rest. You see, when my kids, how many of you who have children, when your kids come into your presence, do they say to you, "Oh, wise and benevolent Father, oh, gracious, benevolent Mother, how kind are you? Oh, No. If they did approach you like that, what would your response be? What'd you do? What'd you break? What do you want? We'd call them on it. We'd go, come on, cut the crap. Get to what do you want? The invitation is for us to come running boldly into God's presence to receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. To say, oh God, did you know? Do you know that there's two girls that OD'd over Christmas? Do you know? God. And we pour out a request to Him. And then the parent responds and comforts, listens, provides His presence. And in the midst of our asking, all of a sudden we feel God's everlasting arms around us. You see, there's no prescriptive way to pray. There's no, if you go into prayer thinking, I need to pray this way because so-and-so prays this way, I think you're going to hit wall after wall. We need to come as we are. Come as we are. But as we press in, leave some openings so that when the Father's love comes around you, that you can just rest in His presence. The Father wants us to be attentive to our real desires, and I think that's what happened that time of prayer. It was just being present. And there was something that said that activated a deep desire in me for those girls, the love of God. Been talking a lot about desires and God surfacing our desires. You know what I think? If we bypass the hard work of allowing the Holy Spirit to surface the desires in our heart, because the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and the and he will give you the desires of his heart, of your heart. So God gives you desires that are kind of under a bunch of layers of stuff. And it takes time for us to be present to the Holy Spirit and allow him to surface those desires. And oftentimes, I think our obedience is driven by kind of this external need to be liked, need to be in God's good books. There's all kinds of, right? And no wonder our discipline and our obedience don't have sustaining power, because I wonder where it's coming from. Is it coming from the real desires that God has placed in you? But when our obedience is driven by godly desires, the true desires in your heart, all of a sudden now your obedience comes from a different place. It's motivated by something positive. I think oftentimes our spiritual disciplines, I need to read my Bible because I see some darkness in my heart, and if I read my Bible, it will go away. What's the motivation? The motivation is the darkness. It's this stuff. It's not God's love. It's not, it doesn't have sustaining power. So I've been doing some work. This week, I sat with the Lord and just tried to remain present to him and say, God, would you surface some of the desires in my heart? Now, pretty scary, because sometimes what happens if those desires aren't very good? What do we do then? Well, why don't we invite the Father into that too? So I invited Christ into that space. And I think Jesus says to each of us, what do you want me to do for you? We see it all through Scripture, right? The man in the road says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he comes before Jesus and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Why did he ask the question? Because he's trying to surface this man's core desires. What do you want? And he articulates it, and what does Jesus give? He gives him his desire. So I sat present before the Lord, listening to him say, Darcy, what do you want me to do for you? And at first there was all kinds of stuff that would come. It was just this peripheral kind of surface stuff. But then all of a sudden I began to be attentive to the fear that is still in my life. That still some of my obedience is driven by fear. Not healthy fear of God, but an unhealthy fear. And I began to confess the fears in my life. Began to be attentive to what God was saying to me. Then God reminded me of 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. And then this desire emerged. It was just so powerful. And I sensed my heart cry out to God, I want to be made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. I want to be made perfect in love. And it was just this desire that was so present. So if that is my core desire and I am now attentive to that, do you think that's going to change my obedience? Why I actually come to God in prayer? Yeah, it's now driven out of this place of expectation. God is going to meet that desire. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of his heart. I wonder what God might be saying to you this morning. Maybe you feel like God's love is out of reach for you. That maybe you're too calloused, too hard, too thick-skulled. Maybe too hurt to receive God's love. But your core desire is to know God's love that surpasses knowledge. Maybe as you look back on your obedience and you go, you know what, my obedience, it fits and starts, it's highs and lows, it's all or nothing, it's these, and maybe you're aware this morning all the more that your obedience is actually driven by something that's, it's more fear than it is love. Maybe you just need to be urged this morning to rest in God's love, to receive God's love. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. how great the Father's love for us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Maybe you need that nudge to press in and to know God's love. Because our identity and our obedience depend on knowing that kind of love. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. And then if you do want prayer, please come. There'll be a prayer area here. But let's just pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your reminders to us this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us a word today. I trust, Lord, that every one of us have received something that we know is directly for us, that Rhema word. It's tailored for us. And I pray that you would give us grace to receive it. Lord, would you forgive us for our ambivalence, our fear, the fear of losing control, the fear of getting close to you and knowing your heart for us, and maybe fear of being let down, or maybe, and for that reason, Lord, we often hedge our bets with you, and so, Lord, would you forgive us? Would you give us the grace today to give you our hearts? Lord, for some of us, we've loved you primarily with our minds. We've started there. We love you with our strength, but we don't know how to love you with our heart and with our soul. And would you teach us, Holy Spirit? Would you activate, would you begin to activate these two areas for us? Maybe, Lord, we would love much rather give you the substance or the work of our hands rather than the substance of our souls. So, Lord, would you help us? Pour out your grace on us. Reactivate spiritual muscles that maybe are in atrophy. Oh, Lord, that we would know your love that surpasses knowledge. This is our prayer. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.